Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 4 through 10. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. For in scripture it says, "See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone, and the one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Now, to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." This is the word of the Lord.
Good. Thanks, Adam. Good morning, Antioch.
Good morning.
Good to see all of you here today. And we are in the book of 1 Peter this morning. Thank you for reading that scripture passage for us. So if you have a Bible, turn to the book of 1 Peter and join us there. We will have some texts on the screen as well, and there's sermon notes in the that are printed for you. But as we look at 1 Peter, it just feels like such the right place to be as we're in going through this summer into a fall, and there's changes happening in our country and in our world. And 1 Peter is just reminding us of some great, great things to keep on our minds as we go that anchor us in Christ. He's talked already in chapter 1 about putting our hope in Christ, about the importance of being holy, being different from this world, set apart and given to the Lord, and holy like God is holy, not like the world around us. We've also seen this idea that, thank you, Bryce, for speaking last week, and he talked about love one another deeply. Like, okay, you're together, you like each other, that's great. Now learn how to really love one another deeply in this world where love is in short supply, or where love is redefined to be something that's not particularly helpful. But we have the love of Christ, and we can love one another in a new and unique way that is meaningful and points us to Jesus. The idea of craving God like a newborn baby craves pure milk, crave the good things of God, crave the word of God. You know, altering our desires and our affections from the things around us to desiring God more than anything else. Just great lessons that we're picking up in the book of 1 Peter. And now as we come in chapter 2, he talks several times in several ways about this, the stone, about rock. He actually uses several different Greek terms, but he's talking about living stones and the living stone of Jesus, the cornerstone, the chief stone, the headstone, the capstone. There's different translations, use different things, but they all kind of are pointing to the same thing, that Jesus Christ is the rock upon which the church is built. He is the stone that started all this, and everything else aligns to him. This church is about Jesus, or we're in trouble. Christ has got to be the center point, the most important thing in this church. As we evaluate, how are we doing as a church? You know what? That needs to be evaluated based on Christ. And the words of Jesus, and the example of Jesus, and the redemption that Christ has provided for us. It's all about Jesus. So we're going to see that, how he emphasizes that here today. Before we look into this any further, let's just pause and pray and seek the Lord together. Father, we do turn to you and confess we're coming here each from our own lives with distractions and all this. And I pray, Lord, that today you just help us to settle in on the idea of Jesus Christ, our cornerstone. how we can build our lives in connection with Christ, how we can build our church upon Christ, with Christ at the center of everything that we do and say. Help us, Lord, to understand this more, to value Christ more, to long to be a church that reflects Jesus. In his precious name we pray. Amen. Sometimes in churches we think about this question, what do you want this church to be like in 5 years? Here at Antioch, that cracks me up a little bit, because 5 years is like six lifetimes from now. A lot changes, and a lot can change. But we talk about that. We've been talking about that as leaders here in the church recently, because there is a lot of change coming. Actually, what do you think Antioch should look like in 5 months would be a far more appropriate question for us. We have a facility search team that has been working really hard to try to figure out where will Antioch meet for worship in just a few months. Our lease in this space ends in September, and that is right around the corner, and there's progress being made. But will that place that we meet define us as a church? We don't want that place to define us as a church. We have a whole other team called a pastoral search team or a pastor search team. They've been working really hard to figure out who's going to be the next pastor in this church. And will that person define who we are as a church? I hope not. I hope not. I'm sure both of those things will have an impact on how we experience being together, but we don't want those things to define us. I brought a couple of pictures today for show and tell. If I can do that, I had a trip to Rome a number of years ago, but it was pretty awesome to go and see a couple of these buildings that were built a long time ago. Do you know the name of this building that I wrote right on the top of the screen? Very good. Very good. Thank you. The Pantheon was built 1,895 years ago. Yeah, it is an architectural marvel, truly. The building, now this thing that's on the front was added. The actual original building is round. It's a round building, and it's cool to be inside of it. And on the top is a concrete dome, the largest dome in Rome, Italy, bigger than St. Peter's Basilica dome by about an inch. Because when they built St. Peter's, they didn't want to put the Pantheon to shame, so they made it about an inch smaller, truly. And it's poured concrete. They poured concrete in the air to make this dome almost 2,000 years ago, and it stands. On the edges, it's super thick, and it gets thin. I mean, it's incredible. But it is on a great foundation. They've had earthquakes, multiple ones in the last 2,000 years, and there it stands. Because it's built on a great, solid foundation of stone. It's amazing to me. I saw another building that's actually a few years older. And it is the Colosseum. And that's kind of the backside of the Colosseum. The Colosseum is 1,944 years old. And there it stands. And it's built again on with cut rocks that are lined up and cut perfectly and put on a foundation. You can see where there's holes in the building. What they did was they would chisel out where they'd put two stones together, chisel out like an I-beam shape in there and pour molten metal, and then it would cool and it would form a brace to hold these stones together, and some of the bigger and better than it ever was before. You know what I'm talking about? The church. The Church of Jesus Christ was established just a few years before the Colosseum in Rome, and it is strong. Because it is built on the foundation of Christ. And it's continually changing, realigning to Christ and being strengthened in Christ. And here we are, 2,000 years later. You know, Jesus This was written by Peter. The word Peter in Greek is Petros. You know what Petros means? Rock. So when Jesus met this guy, his name was Cephas, and Jesus like, Cephas? Okay, yeah, that's fine. Bless your mom who gave you that name or whatever. But I'm gonna call you Petra. I'm gonna call you the Rock. You met, right? We have a pretty cool actor whose name is the Rock, right? He's not the first one. Jesus is like, you're the Rock, and I'm gonna build the church on you. Can you imagine what Peter would be thinking? What? You're going to build the church? What are you talking about? And we know actually the church is built on Christ, and Peter's like the first next stone built in it, and then we all continue on there, aligned with Christ. And yet, and so when as I hear Peter, who is called the Rock by Jesus for years in front of everyone, he never makes a reference to himself as the stone or the rock of the church, but every time he's talking about Christ, Jesus is the Rock. Isn't that cool? How easy would it have been if I was Peter, I'd be real tempted to go, you know. I mean, Jesus is the cornerstone, but you know, he named me the Rock and said on this rock he'd build the church. I would struggle to not take just a little bit of credit or a little bit of the glory to me. I mean, I'm being honest. That would be tough. And yet Peter just gives all glory to Christ. And he's like, church, look at Jesus. He says in 1 Peter 2, verse 4, for you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him. For in scripture it says, see, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Look at Jesus. Look at Jesus. He is the living stone. You guys are living stones too, so am I. But man, we connect to Christ. We get our value from him. We're measured by Christ. Way back, this is a theme that's been in play for a long time. In Psalm 118, verses 22 and 23, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. The Lord has done this, and it is marvelous in our eyes. Or if we go into Acts chapter 4, the Holy Spirit's just been poured out. This is the birth of the church. And Peter's preaching a sermon in Acts chapter 4. Our author, Peter, preaches this. Verses 11 and 12, he is the stone the builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation's found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given to men by which they must be saved. I love that. Peter, I mean, not for a second does he take any credit or remind people of his good history with Jesus, but he's like, just look to Jesus. Just look at him. He is the cornerstone upon which the church is built. Of course, the Jewish people at that time would picture, they probably wouldn't picture the Colosseum because it wasn't quite built yet, but they would picture the temple in Israel, this massive temple that was huge stones perfectly aligned, building this beautiful building. And it was the place you would go to meet with God. It was the place you would go to pray. It was the place you would gather, and your identity as the people of God would be there. And here we are, church. We are a spiritual building aligned with Christ, built on the cornerstone. And this is where we come to pray. This is where we come to meet with God. This is where we find our identity as the spiritual people of God. I don't know about you, but I think that's pretty cool. And as such, we're reminded of a key lesson. Peter reminds us there's this key lesson of having a cornerstone. The value of having a cornerstone is that all the other stones line up in relationship to the chief cornerstone. You put the cornerstone first. You get all the angles perfect. It's the measure for everything else. And we line up with him. To follow Christ is to align with him. We have to align with the chief cornerstone. I have one other picture. So this time I'm actually inside the Roman Colosseum. I'm in the thing, which is cool. Do you ever see the movie Gladiator? Russell Crowe made it look way better than me. And I'm inside the thing, and I'm trying to imagine, what would it be like to be a gladiator, you know? What would it be like for these battles? I mean, there's horrifying things about it, but in a sense, kind of like, wow, would that be cool? I had another picture of me wearing a Russell Crowe gladiator helmet, and I couldn't find that picture, but you can, of course, imagine how great it was for me to try that thing on. And I'm thinking, I'm in the Colosseum. I must be a gladiator. And I realize the truth. I'm not a gladiator. I'm a tourist. Look at that dumb bag around my shoulder. I'm a tourist in every possible way. And how easy is it for us to come to church, to come and show up and think, well, I'm in the church, I'm in a church, I must be a Christian. Is that kind of an American mindset? I mean, we have people who are like, I come to church faithfully every Christmas and Easter, so I must be a Christian. Or maybe you even have that mindset of like, no, I'm actually in the church consistently on most Sundays, and I even serve here and there, I must be a Christian. But being located inside of a space does not cause one to be in the family of God. It's not what it means to be a Christian. To follow Christ is to align with Jesus as our chief cornerstone. We have to align with him. Peter said in verse 7 of 1 Peter chapter 2, "Now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. They stumble because they disobey the message, which is also what they were destined for." So we saw that Israel, when Christ came, really didn't want to submit to him. They really didn't want to follow him. They really didn't want to be a part of who Christ was. He wasn't meeting their expectations. He wasn't winning political battles, and that's what they wanted in the day, so they rejected him. He wasn't setting himself up as their king in that moment to make everything right, and so they rejected him. He was establishing a spiritual kingdom in their hearts. They wanted something tangible. They rejected him. He came to shine the light unto their sin that needed to be addressed and atoned for, and they didn't want their sin exposed. They rejected him. The very stone God sets in place for our salvation has been rejected by many people. And to follow Christ today, you know, means we come into the church for continual realignment to him. A humble walk with Christ is me saying, how well do I fit with Jesus today? Not, how well does Jesus fit with me today? I'm going to do this thing. I'm going to be about that thing. I'm going to pursue this. How well does Jesus fit with me while I'm doing what I want? Easy to get there, right? Easy to live that way every day. But really to say, how well do I align with Christ? How much am I like him? In that sermon, Peter said in Acts 4, the stone the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else. There's no other name under heaven given by which men must be saved. We come to Christ. We align with him. We find our identity in him. Which is why one of the reasons why Christianity is in a struggle point in our country. Some would say we're post-Christian. We're just a post-Christian nation. Jesus has been rejected. There's a struggle there. Because we have people coming to church, and maybe it's you and me sometimes, showing up saying, you know what, I'm out to build a business and earn a bunch of money. And then they show up to church and they hear Jesus say, why don't you sell everything you have, give it to the poor, and then come follow me? And they stumble over this rock that's in their way to get what they want. Or some will come to church and say, you know what, I'm sick and tired of the moral issues in this country destroying everything I love and value. I want to have a political leader that's going to put all this stuff back in place the way I want it, the good old days, whatever that was. And I want to walk on that path. And then they have Jesus, who it isn't about changing our political structures. He's about changing my heart. He's about building a spiritual kingdom. And often we have to hold off on some matters of justice and the world being all set straight. It'll happen, but we have to wait, and we have to live in this temporary place where we get to find spiritual kingdom and shalom with God in our hearts. But I want it now. I want the changes now. And so we stumble over this rock that somebody put in my path of getting what I want. So I'm going to walk around it or ignore it or find some other way. And we see churches, we see believers stumbling over Christ all the time because it's not quite giving me what I want. It's not quite meeting my list and checking off my boxes. Rather than coming to Christ and just having open hands, help me become like you. I want to learn what Jesus said so I can follow him. Jesus said, a foolish guy, he built a house. And he built it on this sandy area, kind of like Becker where I live. It's all sand. It used to be potato fields, all sand. It's silly. But he's like, if you build your house on sand, that's going to shift. It's going to sink. Did you see the sinkhole that happened under a high school sports field here recently this week? I mean, like 100 feet around, this thing just like dropped in this hole. There was no one on the field. Out of the blue. It's crazy. When we build our life on sand, whoop, it's going to fall with a mighty crash. A wise man built his life on Christ. He built his house on the rock. And we've got to build our churches and our lives on the rock of Jesus Christ. And that rock will stand firm as culture changes, as politics shift around and society changes as well. People who reject Christ will stumble over him. But Christ is our cornerstone. We come to align with him. It's really very simple. In the start of it, I come and I admit my need. Man, I need salvation. I'm lost on my own. I have sin that's separating me from God. And we say, God, would you save me? I trust in Jesus who died for me to bring me back home into a relationship with God. God, will you save me and bring me back to you? The starting place is fairly simple. We choose to trust. But we often forget, don't we? We often forget. When we come back to the foundation of aligning ourselves with Christ, we begin to realize that God is building an awesome house. God is building an awesome house for his glory. In verse 5, Peter said, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Have you ever heard the phrase, your body is a temple? It gets misused sometimes. It actually comes from 1 Corinthians 6, verse 19. It says, don't you know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who you have from God? Like God bought your body to put his Holy Spirit in as a temple. Pretty cool. Collectively, as we come together as the body of Christ, we are a temple. We are a place in which God dwells in a unique way. Jesus said, where two or three of you are gathered, I'm with you. Like I'm there. That's the temple of God. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 19 to 21 says, "Consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household, built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets, with Christ himself as the chief cornerstone. In him, the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord." I know sometimes I get home and I'm in a quiet space and I think, how am I? It's just like me and God. It's just me and Jesus. And it's important to remember, you and I, we are not alone. Even when we leave this room, you are part of the family of God. You are part of the temple of God. God has put you into his holy household that is built on Christ. And we together are aligning with him. He finishes this section by giving us these four cool descriptions of what it is, what God's awesome house is like. Starting in verse 9. He says, "But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy." There's four really cool descriptions. Let's take a quick peek at them. The first one, you're a chosen people. The word people is often translated race. The ESV says they call this a chosen race. You are a chosen race of people. Boy, that brings a lot of things to mind, doesn't it? We're a race of people. We live in a country with all kinds of racial tension, where there are different races of people who are struggling with one another. Just this week, I listened to an audio book. You know, listen to audio books. It's like cruise through a book in the car while you're driving. It's great. I did a little traveling, so I listened to an audio book, and it was telling the stories of racial tension in our country. And it told several key stories. One of those stories was the story of the Tulsa race riots back in 1921. Are you familiar with the Tulsa race riot in 1921? It's actually a story that's been kind of buried, but is being relearned of what happened. The people, the white people of Tulsa, didn't want the former slaves or free black people living with them or integrating with them. So they're like, all right, let's start our own community. So they started their own neighborhood called Greenwood, and it became so wildly successful. They had many, many, many thousands of people and homes. They had several hundred black-owned businesses that were started and were thriving really, really well. They had about, close to 100 black churches in that area. There was a strong faith there. It was doing really well, and it was kind of at least rivaling or exceeding the success of the white community. And out of jealousy and out of this, hey, there can't be equality, there was an uprising of the white community that came. I mean, we in Minneapolis know what it's like, right? When somebody uprises and comes and tries to burn down your city, that was nothing compared to what happened in Tulsa. They came and they burned hundreds. Several hundred people died in this riot, and it was the white community rising up to suppress this black community. They burned hundreds of black-owned businesses to the ground. They burned, I think it was 62 black churches to the ground. And then what's super interesting is the sermons that were preached in church the following Sunday have been recorded. So we know what was said in church a few days after it happened. And it's been, those transcripts have been analyzed, and in every single case in the white churches in Tulsa, the case was made with clarity that if those people would have just kept their place, we wouldn't have had these problems. It was crazy. And those kind of tensions have continued in this country in one way or another. Many of them have been resolved, and I'm so thankful. Many of them are still being resolved. But what Peter is saying here is something that is just a little bit different. And I think would be really helpful for us as dual citizens of the kingdom of God and American citizens as well, to remember that in God's eyes, there is racial divide. But it's not about Asian or white or native or black or anything like that at all. The racial divide is between people who are aligned with Jesus Christ and people who aren't. We are a chosen race. God has said, you come and be my people, as opposed to people who reject Jesus and are not my people. That's the only divide. We live in that tension. We enjoy being part of the people of God, a chosen race, living in a place where there is racial tension in between believers and non-believers. And that's the world we live in, and God is calling us to have the right perspective on that and to remember how precious we are to the Lord. In those verses, he also calls us a royal priesthood. A royal priesthood, that we had the priests in the Old Testament, they were set apart to help people make sacrifices before the Lord. We're a royal priesthood today. And all we have to do is point people to Jesus. Jesus made the ultimate sacrifice. It's good for all time. We point people to him. We find salvation in him. When we struggle with sin, personally or together, we point one another to Jesus, who comes and forgives us and reconciles us back to God. We're a royal priesthood. We are also, he uses the term, a holy nation. We are a holy nation. We live in a rather unholy nation, but we, as people of God, are a holy nation. We just had a presidential debate the other day. I don't know if you watched it. It was a little scary, a little crazy, and it just made me so thankful that I don't have to worry about that stuff. Because Christ is King. He is Lord, and I am a dual citizen. I recently got a new passport. My passport, I couldn't find it. I looked for it for months and months and months. I couldn't find it, so I applied for a new one, and then, of course, I immediately found my old one, which was now null and void. So I got the new one in, and it's pretty cool. This allows me to travel to another country and to say, this is my country of origin, but I can come and visit your country, and this is where I actually live. And as believers, we're dual citizens. We have another passport that has been stamped upon our heart, signed and sealed by the Holy Spirit. We are citizens of heaven, living temporarily in this earth. My citizenship is there. I don't need to worry about unresolved, crazy things in the world around me, because I just remember home. And I look forward to going home. And I remember who my real King is. It's Jesus. And I remember who my people are. I don't have to worry about, like, what, political party affiliation, all stuff. Like, no, that's a second kingdom. In my primary kingdom, I am part of the people of God. And I follow Jesus. Amen? And we can take such comfort in that. We can remind each other of that. We can keep our focus and our hearts and our minds on that. And finally, he says, we are a people belonging to God. A people belonging to God. Another way that it's often said in the Old Testament is we are God's precious possession. We're his. And we're valued and loved. And he guards us and guides us as our good shepherd leading us home. Christ, our cornerstone. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for giving us the strength and stability of Jesus. It's hard to imagine our nation rising or falling or changing or whatever, but we live in this temporary place. Earthly nations come and go, but Jesus Christ endures forever. The Word of God endures forever. Your kingdom is an eternal kingdom, and we are in it. We get to align with Jesus, who never changes. The living stone. Father, help us to continually keep our eyes on Him. And no matter what changes, just even in the weeks and months to come for Antioch, that we would just stay anchored in Christ. Show us, Lord, in tangible ways how to stay aligned with your Son. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.